Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Pekahju, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. In the days of King Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, there he is. What about all that money that was paid for him? What about the political understanding of appeasement to an evil dictator? Those who do not learn history are destined to repeat it. When he would conquer a nation or conquer a city and make his pyramid of skulls, then to avoid problems and rebellion to his rule, he often deported a big portion of that population back to Nineveh, which then was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And here's how he would transport them. Remove all of their clothing, including shoes, and run a fish hook through their jaws, and then on this long line would be another fish hook, and then another fish hook, and then another fish hook, drawn by an animal of some kind, a mule or some sort of beast of burden. And that's how you were taken, in this case, the several hundred miles from this region back to Nineveh, by a fish hook, and you're fish hooked to everybody in your line, drawn by an animal. How awful is that? Camera's now swinging to the south. King of Judah, he began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, there it is. The high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. But here's what he did do. He rebuilt, that word is built, but if you get into the Hebrew, it's actually rebuilt or renovated the upper gate in the house of the Lord. I couldn't help but notice. The northern portion of the city where this is also known as the Benjamin Gate. We're fixing the upper gate within the city where everyone can see. But what about the upper places, the high places that few people see? I like to serve here at the church where people can see service. That's the upper gate, if you will. That's the Benjamin Gate. But what about at home, where few people see? You see, that's character. Anybody can sort of work and service, and we are so appreciative for many of you that serve. But something we always have to ask ourselves, why am I serving? And with what attitude am I serving? Am I serving so that others will think that I'm cool? What do I do when no one's looking? This morning, I'm making Jay's breakfast for school. And Mama always buys the right paper towels. I, on the other hand, needed some paper towels a couple of days ago, so I did better than Mama, and I got the bargain brand of paper towels. It's thicker, less expensive. So I'm carrying Jaden's muffins with a little thing of turkey, and I'm carrying it from the counter where I made it, and they're so good and luscious are these bagels, and they're still warm because they're just fresh from the toaster, and the butter is starting to leak off the side and into the paper. Had I used Mama's paper towel, no problem. But my bargain paper towels were starting to fail. I'm running quickly to the table because I used to be somewhat athletic, not so much anymore. In my hurry, I cut the corner, caught the bar stool with my elbow. The bar stool goes down. The muffins go flying. The cats are exiting at a great rate of speed. The dogs turn around. What's going on? Crash, bang, boom. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I said, praise God. I'm ashamed to say, God's on, ooh. But he's saying, Steve, I wanted to show you something. You got some stuff in here. Knowing that I was going to teach tonight, I'm like, I bet this is going to mean something. Well, there you go. Chapter 16. And hopefully we'll scoot quickly through this chapter. In the 17th year of Pekahiah, the northern guy, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, he began to reign there in the south. Verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he had become king, and he reigned 16 years there in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his father David had done. This guy's a bad guy. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the northern guys. What are you doing? You're a southern kingdom, dude. Why are you going south? Verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. Now you know what that is. That's the idol Molech. They would fashion this idol in the form of a beast that had his arms like this, and the center portion of the torso was hollow, where they would stoke a great fire. And when the metal portion of this image would begin to glow incandescent orange and white, they would place a baby in the arms. Awful. And they called the valley where they did this, it was the Valley of Hinnom. That was the kind of the trash heap at the southern end of the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 7, verse 31, it was the Valley of Hinnom, but it got renamed. It was called the Valley of Tophet. Tophet means drumming. They would bang the drums loudly. Why? Because the screaming wails of the children would be drowned out. That cruel religion, why would they do such a thing? Because they said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. The soul of this baby, who the real person is, will just be sort of put into your next child. And to show Molech that you were really meaning business with him, Molech then will bless you economically. It really doesn't change much, because still into this culture, even since 1971, 2, and 3, millions of babies have been burned, if you will, in saline solution. Why? Because of the stupid lie of the enemy saying, your life will be better. And I don't mean to make any of the precious sisters in this room feel weird about that. What I want to let you know is, that is a pervasive spirit in our nation. Sacrifice anything and everything in order for you to get ahead. And I want you to know something, my precious sister, if that was something that you went through, God knew that you were doing the best you could with the tools you have at the time. Praise be to him who paid for how much of our sin? Some of you brothers in this room, maybe it wasn't your body, but you were involved in a similar process. Isn't the enemy a stinker? He twists the brain of this weird logic in the case of Molech, so plain here. But when we were going through our times, and then what made sense, and we went that direction, but a big part of us said, this isn't right. And then the other side of the enemy, after he got you to do that, then he's all, you're such a loser. And then he jams on your head for that. Precious sister, precious brother, get off of that treadmill. It's been paid for. Oh, by the way, where does that little soul go? It's with Jesus, right now. Not the helpless little small infant. In the presence of the Lord now, fully formed, not helpless and delicate, but fully formed in the presence of the Lord. I want to pray right now. I'm feeling this one. Lord Jesus, your word is tough sometimes because it talks about difficult things. This whole Molech thing was so awful. You judged an entire nation because of it, the Canaanites. But at the same time, too, your holiness, Lord, that says, see how awful this is? There's your presence and there's your grace and there's your mercy and forgiveness. And to my sisters and my brothers, I feel like the Lord is saying, I knew about that chapter in your life even before the foundation of the world. I knew about that. And that's one of the reasons why I had to zip up a human suit and save you from yourself and your sins. Daughter, you are forgiven. Son, you are forgiven. Holy Spirit, may you roll through this location, or perhaps someone watching us on video, and take that handle off of the life of some of our sisters that the enemy consistently wants to grab and shake and rattle. Let my sisters be free, I pray, in the blood of Jesus Christ, who loves them. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. He did the whole Molech thing, and he made his son die in that horrible manner. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. There's your Canaanites. That's why he had taken them out and displaced them. Verse 4. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, this is before he died, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So Syria is coming together with Israel. They're coming against the southern tribe of Judah. Verse 6, and at the time, Rezin, king of Syria, pretty much Lebanon today, captured Elat for Syria. Ahaz sent to who? Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian, saying, I am your servant, your son. Who should he have gone to in the case of a model of Jehoshaphat? Had he repented and gone to the Lord would have rescued him. That's not what he does. He goes to Tiglath-Pileser. I'm your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who will rise up against me. He sells his soul, literally almost. And then Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. So the king of Assyria heeded him. Okay, cool, deal. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, that was the capital of Syria, and they wiped it out. And they took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. Verse 10. Now the king Ahaz, he's a, whoo, thanks you guys, Tiglath-Pileser, you're awesome. He goes to Damascus, the conquered Syrian capital, to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus, and king Ahaz said, whoa, this is a cool altar. This is awesome. He sent Urijah, the priest, a design of the altar and its pattern according to all of its workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar where, everybody? In Jerusalem. He's going to take the altar that God directed that had been there since Solomon. And he goes, I have a better design. Verse 11 again. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz, and he came back from Damascus. The Syrian altar is better. It's very cool. It's the latest culture current and very relatable. Our altar? I don't like our altar. It's brass and it's bloody. Let's replace the old one with the new fashionable one. This is what Ahaz is doing. The Bible, kind of like today, is old and brassy, if you will, and the cross is too bloody. Let's pump up the love of God, say many churches, and get rid of the stuff I don't like sin. There is a real hell, holiness, and discipline. Does it sound familiar? Verse 12. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar. He's all, this is cool. And the king approached the altar, made an offering on it. This is a great altar. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering. Those are all mosaically described offerings, but they are offered on the wrong altar. He sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, or in front of the house, from the front of the temple, if you will, front and center. Let's get rid of that one, and let's put the new altar there. And he put it on the north side of the new altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on this cool new altar, let's now burn the morning burnt offerings and the evening grain offerings. And the king burnt sacrifices and his grain offerings with burnt offerings of all the people of the land, and sprinkled on it all the blood of the burnt offerings and all the blood of the sacrifice. It looked like church, but it was the wrong altar. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all King Ahaz commanded. I think at some deep level, Ahaz knew that what he was doing wasn't right. Verse 17, we're almost done. And then King Ahaz, he cut off the panels, if you will, or the bases of the carts, and removed the lavers from them. Solomon had set up several bowls of water, the laver. What was the water signifying, Levitically speaking? The washing of the hands. We wash our hearts in the water of the Word. Water in the Scriptures signifies God's Word. We got this new altar. Let's put that front and center. Let's get rid of the old brass. And let's get rid of the blood and anything that's uncomfortable. Let's put the new altar. And we'll do all of our machinations around it. And it still doesn't feel right. Let's lower the laver, the Word. New altars do this. They lower or diminish God's Word. Remember, we are living in the very last days. And Jesus said, one of the symptoms of the church in those days, as modeled by the church of Laodicea, they think that they're really rich and have everything going for them. But God says, you don't really understand. You're naked and poor and wretched. But you can fix that. Ask of me gold tried in the fire. I think this is as relevant today as it was the day it was written, almost 700 B.C. When someone comes in and says, I don't like the fire and the judgment brass. I don't like the blood cross. And this Word of God, we're not going to take it out all the way, because people know that the Bible is important, but I tell you what we'll do. We'll lower its esteem. Let's take out the parts of the Bible that are uncomfortable for us. We're not done. Verse 18. And he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which was this kind of this entranceway, a covered entranceway, which they had built in the temple. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of, or for the use of, King of Assyria, that awful, bloody, brutal, evil man. We got a new cool altar that has the latest sociological whatevers. And let's lower the importance of the Word. And let's talk about topical stuff. Not about sin. Not about hell. Not about the judgment and the holiness of God. And by the way, let's take my personal entrance into God's temple and let's spin it around to a new location, and let's open wide the doors of God's house for Tiglath-Pileser. Let's make him comfortable in God's house. What do you think of that knowing what an awful man Tiglath-Pileser is. That he could come to a service and enjoy his presence. After all, the brass is gone. The blood has been taken out. The word has been diminished. And now the doors are open for all those who want to come in. Believe you me, I want everyone to come into Harvest Family as well. But if we're doing it correctly, I believe there will be teaching of God's word, and God's Holy Spirit of love will convict someone who knows that their life is not godly. I shudder to think someone coming to Harvest Wednesdays and Sundays and never heard of the pervasive sin nature that all of us struggle with, the beautiful blood-bought victory of God who zipped up a human suit and who made a way that I could become the righteousness of Christ through his blood. And without Jesus Christ and his cross, there is no avenue way to God. Are you seeing with me an Old Testament model of the Laodicean church? Let's finish. He also removed, verse 18, the Sabbath pavilion with which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of or for the use of the king of Syria. Now, verse 19, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of kings of Judah? There's light coming, you guys. Ahaz is a knucklehead. But look at verse 20. So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Lord, it seems to me a pretty powerful model. That whenever someone takes out God's altar and puts the newfangled one in, and in the name of, I don't know what, in the name of whatever, trying to gather more and the most humans you can into the building, is that really the goal, Lord? Or is the church supposed to be a place where there's manna, where there's the water of the Word of God, that prayerfully there is worship in spirit and in truth, not in weirdness and emotionalism, but a place where sinners can come and feel the loving correction and conviction of their Heavenly Father saying, you stay on this road and you are lost forever. Versus a stadium full of humans, yes and amening, their way to hell. You told us it was coming, Lord, in the church of Laodicea. So we want to take this opportunity quickly, Lord, to pray for all the pulpits here in Washoe County and in Nevada and in this nation, Lord. He loves people, not America. And he will rattle and squeeze and shake the foundations of any institution that has come between his precious people and the truth of his word. And America, in my opinion, is exactly there. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, you would convict pastors if new, quote-unquote, altars are being constructed in the midst of their ministries. Let them not lower the word of God. Let them not open wide the doors that any Tiglath-Pileser would feel comfortable weeks on end in their services. Oh, please, I pray, if it be your will, may there be one more revival in America. And it may come because of challenge and difficulty. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.